Good morning, everybody. On behalf of Katie Wolf and I, I'd like to thank Kathy and Tom for inviting us to teach today and be a part of this women's series. It's been a privilege and been really fun to work on together, so we've had a great time. And today, we're going to look at a woman named Abigail, and I wanted to briefly mention a few things that were taught last week. Kathy opened up with talking about women in the Bible and how when we study women in the Bible, it teaches us that the significance of our lives is not on external things, but on eternal things. And how these women were part of God's purposes because of their reverence for God and their honor for God. And we're going to look at a woman who was a part of God's purposes, two women today, that were a part of God's purposes because they honored God, because they had a reverence for God. And we're going to see the results of that reverence and that honor for God. And we also talked about submitting and what submitting is in the Bible and how submitting is believing. It's trusting in God. It's trusting that the way God sets things up is what I submit to, right? God has an arrangement. God has a way of doing things. And I say, okay, not just okay, but with my heart, with believing to say, this is the way God is doing it. And that's the best. And God is God and I am not. And so we honor him that way by submitting. And so we're going to look at a woman named Abigail. And if I could sum her up, I would say she is a woman with good understanding who is able to speak for God and do what God wanted in a very difficult situation. And we're going to see how a man responds to her with believing and submitting. So if you want to flip to 1 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to look at a few things with David before we get started, because the record is with Abigail and David. So let you get there first. So I'm sure a lot of you may be familiar with David. David was called or was chosen by God to be the king over Israel after Saul sinned against God. And God said he was going to no longer be the king over Israel because of choices that Saul made. And so because of that, David was chosen. Well, this didn't really make Saul very happy. He's pretty angry. And so he chases David a lot of times. He's trying to kill him. There's a lot, I'm summing this up really quickly because I don't have time to go into it. But, Saul wants to kill David. And when the prophet Samuel told Saul that he would no longer be king, he said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So Saul is hunting for David, and David has an opportunity to kill Saul and has multiple opportunities. But when he has the opportunity, he doesn't do it. Instead, at one point he cuts off a piece of his robe instead of killing him because he didn't want to hurt the Lord's anointed. And I wanted to read in chapter 24 in verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, and to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." You know, it says that David's heart smote him. You know, his conscience was pricked that he cut off a piece of his robe. He didn't kill Saul, but just the thought of him doing that, it pricked his heart. He was hurt at the thought of it. And so David ends up confessing this to Saul. And he says in verse 15, after he confesses what he did, he said, "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." You know, this was David's heart. He wanted to be delivered by God. He didn't want to avenge himself, and he didn't want to lay his hands on the Lord's anointed. And this is going to come up later in the record that we read, so I thought it would be important that we understand where David's at here. He didn't want to hurt the Lord's anointed, and the thought of him just cutting off a piece of his robe, his conscience was, his heart hurt from that. So we're going to start reading in chapter 25, get into the record of Abigail. In verse 1, it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So it says here that he's churlish. This word churlish is a word for stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. And I want to refer to what I quoted that Samuel told Saul when he said, you're no longer going to be the king because stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. So this isn't something, a quality that we would want to have, to be churlish, stubborn and stiff-necked. But it says that she's a woman of good understanding. And I wanted to look at how you become someone of good understanding, because you're not born this way. You don't automatically are wise and automatically know how to handle situations or know what God would want. This is something that comes from a reverence for God. And so I want you to keep a finger here, a ribbon or something, because we're going to keep flipping back to here. But let's go to Psalm 111. In verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. It says that those who do God's commandments receive good understanding. Those who fear God have wisdom. No one's born this way. This is a choice that you make, to stand in awe of God, to recognize God is God and I am not, and to recognize what he says to do is the right thing to do, because he's God and I'm not. And let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Some verses here you might be familiar with. Proverbs 3, verse 1. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them about upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord and all with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, having this good understanding requires you to not forget God's word. Let your heart keep God's commandments, that you have God's word in your heart, that you haven't forsaken mercy and truth. These are things that you do to have this good understanding that Abigail had. It says that Nabal was stubborn, right? Hard-hearted. I would say he might fall in the category of verse 7, being wise in his own eyes, right? Being stubborn, being resistant. That's being wise in your own eyes. So let's flip back to 1 Samuel 25. We'll start to read the record here. Okay, we'll start in verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while we were in Carmel. They were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told them all these sayings. I wanted to read a commentary about this section because I think it's kind of difficult in our culture to understand what's going on here. David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and David waited until the harvest before asking for anything in return. He could have taken Nabal's sheep by force, but instead he protected them. David makes this request because he performed a valuable service for Nabal, serving as protection for his flocks in a time when Philistine raids were common. He performed a worthy, valuable service for him and expected to be compensated. I tried to think of something, a modern example, and there's not really anything exactly, but let's say that you have a neighbor who's going on vacation. So they leave. And you hear that there's robbers or thieves in the neighborhood that have been breaking into people's houses. So you kind of keep an eye on your neighbor's house, just, you know, walking around it, making sure it's okay. And so one day you see some people with black masks over and big bags with money signs on them. And so you see that there's robbers coming up. So you walk in the back door of your neighbor's house, you turn on all the lights, you turn on the TV. And so the robbers think, oh, wow, there's someone home. You know, I'm not going to steal anything. And they leave. When your neighbors get home on vacation, you tell them this. You say, look, there was these robbers. I got into your house. And your neighbor responds with, how dare you trespass? How dare you come into my house while I was gone? I'm calling the police. That would be kind of an inappropriate response, wouldn't it? It would be kind of make you kind of mad, probably. You probably think, I just, you know, your whole house could have been destroyed. And he responded that way. That's kind of how Nabal's responding to David here. Kind of this just an evil way to respond to someone who's doing something kind. And so in verse 13, this is why it says, and David said unto his men, gird you on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. You know, so he's angry. He's, okay, get your swords, we're going. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. You know, that means, and I, in our language, it would be like he blew up on them. You know, he just yelled at them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. So his servants are testifying for David, saying, you know, David did this wonderful thing for us. You know, we were not hurt, we were protected. Verse 16, they were a wall unto us both night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. You know, the son of Belial, it's a, you know, a worthless person. And in some contexts, it's a very evil, wicked person. It's not a good thing to be called. And the servants recognize that, you know, he's this evil man and we can't talk to him. So they're coming to Abigail and saying, what are you going to do? You know, evil is determined against our household, against our master. What are you going to do? So she has a chance to respond. In verse 18, and Abigail made haste. You know, so she doesn't waste any time responding. She recognizes right away that what was happening to David was evil, and she's going to do something about it. And she made haste, and she took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And Bollinger calls this a figure of speech polysyndeton, you know, the and, indicating that she put thought, she put care. She didn't just, you know, just grab something quick. It's like, let's get everything, you know, all together. And so she puts them on the asses. And she said to the servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. He hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. You know, that if he leaves any male, he's not going to leave anyone alive, is what he's saying. He's going to kill everyone. 23. And then when Abigail saw David, she hasted. She lighted off the ass, and she fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, which means fool. Fool is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord whom thou didst send. It says that when she heard about this, she hasted. She went and did something about it. But she didn't tell her husband. You know, perhaps because we read the servant said, you know, he's such a son of Belial, no one can speak to him. But she's doing something about this. She recognizes that this is evil. And she calls it evil, right? But she also is willing to take the consequences of it. She's willing to say, okay, put it on me. You know, what was done to you was evil. Put it on me. She's doing this to save her family, you know, to save her servants. It would have taken a lot of love and humility to do this, to not just say, you know, just to sit there and do nothing, but to actively go out and do something. You know, she made her first allegiance to God, right? We make our first allegiance to God. What God says and what God is doing is right. And when we notice that something is wrong and something's being done wrong, we have a right to stand on God's word. We have the privilege to stand up for God and to stand up for what he's doing. And what was being done to David was wrong. And she was willing to say, this is wrong. You know, this is wrong. And I wanted to flip because I think it's important that we recognize that Abigail here isn't being rebellious against her husband, right? Her husband's doing this evil thing, and she could just passively sit and say, oh, well, it's just my husband. He'll figure it out, or, you know. No, she stood on what she believed God was working. And I wanted you to keep your finger here and flip to Acts chapter 5, because I think this makes it clear. There's another woman who hears about something her husband's doing, and she doesn't do anything about it. And God holds her responsible. Acts chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not in thine own? Not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these words. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. You know, she didn't do what Abigail did here. She recognized what her husband was doing. What her husband was, she was privy to it. She knew what her husband was doing. And God says she agreed to do that. You know, we don't agree to sin. We don't agree to that kind of sin. Had Sapphira been like an Abigail, perhaps maybe at least she would have been alive. Perhaps she could have saved her husband. I don't know. But we don't want to agree together to sin. And thank God Abigail didn't do that that day. That Abigail recognized this is wrong and I'm going to do something about it. She wasn't being rebellious. She wasn't looking for a way to get back at her husband. She was standing on what, you know, standing on the truth, speaking for the truth. And there's a big difference between that and rebellion, right? So let's flip back to chapter 25. So she does something about it. And remember, God says that she's a woman of with good understanding, right? She has wisdom. She knows what's, you know, she has that in her heart. She was prepared in her heart to do this, which is great. Something we can learn from. All right, let's start again in verse 26. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself and with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought, speaking of the food that she brought to him, hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as the middle of a sling. And all through this, you can see some really personal things she's saying to David. You know, she doesn't just say, oh, God's going to wipe out your enemies. He's going to sling them out like the sling. You know, remember David and Goliath with the sling, reminding him of who fights his battles, of who is his God. She's reminding him of those things. It's personal. It's not just, you know, oh, yeah, God will take care of that. But God's going to sling them out, you know. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. Oh man, this right here, this is God speaking here. God knew, remember that, remember what we read in the beginning about how he cut off a piece of Saul's robe and his conscience was stricken. His heart was heavy because of it. And she's saying here, you're going to have this grief. You're going to have this offense of heart, which is like a guilty conscience or a stumbling block. You know, God knew David's heart. God knew how this would have affected David. If David came in here and just slaughtered all these people and avenged himself, how that would have affected him. You know, and so Abigail here is speaking these wonderful words to David. You know, very reproving words, but also words that are personal to him, that he would know, don't do this. You know, this is going to, you're going to feel guilty about this. And God knew that. I don't see how she could have known that, you know, something in his heart, you know, but she's walking with God. She's speaking for God. So she says, okay, verse 31, the last part of it. But when my Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, remember thine handmaid. So she speaks for God here. She says some wonderful things to him. She shows great humility towards David. She, you know, falls down onto the ground. She calls herself a handmaid. She's showing great humility towards him. But she's also speaking some things to him that are very reproving, right? I mean, he just said, strap on your sword. He's got 400 men with swords. He's angry, right? He's speaking the way that I can't believe I, you know, took care of this man's flocks. Look, he's repaid me evil. I mean, that's what she's walking into. Angry people. And she speaks these words. And look at David's response to her. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath sent thee this day to meet me. I just think this is such a great response. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but think back to the last time you were reproved. Did you respond this way? Did you respond with, thank God you came to speak words of life to me. I was about to do something stupid. No, you know, oftentimes we don't respond that way. But what a great example we have of David who submits to the words. He recognized that this was God, and he didn't care that it was a handmaid. He didn't care that it was a woman speaking to him. You know, he didn't say, I only listen to male prophets. So you're not God. You're going to have to send a male prophet because I'm not listening. No, this is God speaking, right? You know, and when we talked about submitting last week, however God is working, we say, okay, this is God we're talking about. You know, if God's working through your husband or your wife or through your teenage son or through your fellowship leader or through your best friend or someone you don't like, if it's God's working, if it's God moving, we say, okay, this is God we're talking about, right? And David recognized that it was God. He recognized right away. We're not trusting. He's trusting in a living God. We trust in a living God. We're not trusting in the people, you know. We're trusting in God. So if God is speaking, we say, okay. Just like David. So if maybe we have a hard time, maybe read this record and consider how he responded to God. How he just said, okay. You know, and he wrote Psalm 141, verse 5. It says, and let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let not my head refuse it. We don't want to refuse God. We don't want to push God. And thank God there was someone who spoke for God this day, who spoke exactly what David needed to hear, that was personal to his heart, and that David responded in such a great way and said, blessed be God, he sent you this day to me. This is such an ideal situation for us to look at and say, this is how it should be, right? God is working, and we're saying, all right, if God's working in me to speak to you, that I would have the boldness to say it. And if God's, you know, if he's working in me, that you would have the humility to say, okay, that's God, and I'm listening. I don't care who's speaking, it's God, ultimately, right? And then he says to her in verse 33, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be you, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Oh, what a great response, right? He was about to do something he would have regretted. And she spoke to him and spoke things to stop him from doing that. And he's thankful for it. Verse 34, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting you, except you had hasted and come to meet me, surely there would have been left, there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. You know, I was going to kill everyone if you had not come this day to meet me. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. You know, he hearkened unto her words that day. And he also calls her blessed. And I wanted you to just keep your finger here. We'll finish it. But go to Proverbs 31. There's a verse in here that I think really describes Abigail. Proverbs 31, some of you may have read some of this. It talks about a woman called a virtuous woman in here, which if you do the study on what virtuous means, it's actually translated army most, which is interesting. But in chapter 31 in verse 3, it says, give not thy strength unto women. That word strength is the word virtuous that it's talking about. But what's important about this chapter isn't so much all of the things that this woman does, but the conclusion of the matter, you know, and it's not a checklist, you know, like some of the things it mentions, like, you know, this woman wakes up early in the morning, or this woman, you know, makes her clothes with silk. Just because you do those things doesn't make you a virtuous woman. It's the end. It's the conclusion. In chapter 31, I said, in verse 30, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And it does say that she's beautiful. It did say that. It said that she had a beautiful countenance. But she wasn't praised that day because she's pretty, right? She was praised that day because she spoke for God. She did what God would have had her to do. And it's, you know, just because a woman's well-liked or pretty, those are deceitful. Those are vain. A woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I think that speaks of Abigail, because she was praised by David that day for her fear of God, for her willingness to, you know, not get afraid that there's 400 men with swords sticking at her, and that she's willing to speak for what God wanted and not be intimidated. And David praises her for that and thanks her for that. So let's flip back and let's see what happens after David receives. He receives the stuff from her. And verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. You know, he was pretty drunk, having a party. She's not going to interrupt that. Verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. You know, God kept David from doing evil. He took care of it. Just like Abigail said, you know, you don't need to avenge yourself. God's going to avenge you. And he's at the end, it results in praise from David saying, you know, I didn't have to avenge myself. God took care of it. Kept me from doing evil and God took care of this, you know. This was like I said in the beginning, a woman with good understanding who had a fear of God, who had God's commandments. And you can see through her speech here how much she mentions God, what she's talking about here. She's not ignorant of God and the way he works. She had that in her heart, you know, and she had to have, right? I mean, it's not like a whole lot of time to prepare for this. It says she hasted and she got there and she knew what to say. She knew how to handle this. God worked in her. She had to have been prepared in her heart for that. Like Kathy had said last week, you know, a lot of, you look at some of these records with women and they don't, you know, they're not Red Sea's parting. This is a woman who speaks words of life to someone. He responds, and she does save her household. But, you know, what's significant about this is that she obeyed God, you know, and God's eternal. So anything we do for God or anything God's calling us to do is significant because of who's calling us. You know, if God wants us to speak to someone today, that's not just no big deal. You know, we don't want to devalue what God has called us to do because God is important. What God is working is significant. So if maybe there are no Red Seas to part today, maybe there are no lepers that need to be healed, but we can walk with God. We can take part of eternity because God is eternal. And what he's working with eternity here. And if we love God and we want to see God's purposes in our life, we can be a part of that. It's a privilege. It's an honor. You know, it's just to be a part of anything God is doing is an honor, whether it's, you know, if it's whatever it is, whatever God wants you to do, it's significant because God's significant. And I think of this record of her that, you know, what's it worth when somebody believes God? What's it worth when someone says, okay, and submits to what God is doing and how God is working? You know, what's that worth? It can have eternal effects. And we're going to look next at a woman whose decision to believe God in this life had eternal consequences as well as consequences in her life, in the life of others. So Katie Wolf, if you want to stand and welcome her, please. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks. You can be seated. Okay. So we're going to be looking at Hannah next. And Hannah is a similar vein to Abigail, actually. And before we get into that, you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. But I just want to review again something that Kathy had mentioned last week, which is why we go to the Old Testament, is that we go to learn, that we, through comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. We don't go to the Old Testament Scriptures for learning about who we are in Christ or about the purpose of our lives now. But one of the main reasons we go is to get to see how faithful God is in different circumstances with people, despite what's going on around them, whether male or female, right? Because do we go through challenges sometimes? Yeah. Is my believing on my faithful God challenged sometimes? It absolutely is. And so I can go to the Old Testament and I can see these Old Testament believers who were not perfect, who struggled. They were in situations like these women were, where things were not peachy keen all the time. And you know what? They got to see God work. And that's what we get to look at again today. We get to see how God worked these amazing things in their lives that affected them, affected maybe their families, affected their nation, and it furthered God's purposes, just like Nina was saying. So, 1 Samuel, I want to give you just a little bit of a background on 1 Samuel because I think it's really important considering the time in which Hannah was living. It was a very, very dark period of time. In Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Their king was supposed to be God at this time. Yeah, they didn't have a man to be king. That came later, but their king was supposed to be God. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did not reverence God for the most part. In fact, one of the places that specific phrase is listed, there's a man who sets up an idol in his home, grabs a Levite priest and says, "Do your thing. This is how I choose to worship God." Is that how God set it up? No. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. And that pretty much sums up this period of time. It was a very dark period of time. In 1 Samuel 3:1, it says the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. So God's word was rare at this time as well. Dark period of time. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth and Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah." Did I say to go to 1 Samuel 1? Okay. Just checking. "And his name is Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So there was this man at this time whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not. And he went up yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Interesting enough, this is the first time Lord of hosts comes up in God's word, which I think is kind of significant, and I think you'll see the significance of that as well. But it says, it mentions here that there are two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. If you turn to chapter 2, I just want to give you more of a background on the situation, okay? So Hophni and Phinehas, chapter 2, verse 12. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Did we learn about Belial, the sons of Belial, what that phrase means? Yeah, they were worthless. In certain contexts, it also, like Nina says, it gives a connotation of evil. And they kind of were. You'll see what I mean here. They were sons of Belial. Go to verse 17. It says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men," speaking of those two young men, "was very great before the Lord, for they abhorred the offering of the Lord." Did they have a good heart, a pure heart? No. They abhorred the offering of the Lord, and that was their job. You can read about it in the previous verses, but basically they were supposed to burn the fat of the offering and then take some flesh for themselves and for the offerer. There were two sacrifices specifically that they would do that for that I know of. But instead they would take the whole thing by force, including God's portion. That's not really reverencing God. These were the priests. In verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." They were doing what was right in their own eyes. You know, this is what men do on their own. And unfortunately, this was the way that, as a whole, the nation was. And this was the way that the priests were at the tabernacle when he went to go sacrifice. And the amazing thing is that he still went. Because I don't know about you guys, but you know what I would do is I would hold myself in my own home, and I'd probably get my own priest, and I'd decide to do what was right in my own eyes, and, you know, and be like, you know what? You guys are messed up. I'm not going there. But you know what he did? He submitted to the ways of God. Because God did not say, okay, if they're all messed up, you go do your own thing. He said, this is the way you still do it. The way that God set it up was this tabernacle that he set up, and it was in Shiloh at this time. He said, this is where you're going to go and worship me. This is the way you're going to sacrifice, and you're not going to do it the way that you want to. This is the way that I've set it up. And he submitted to that. What an amazing thing. I think it really speaks loudly to this man, Elkanah. So that's what he did every year. And then verse 4, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb." So he would go up yearly to sacrifice. And like I said, I know of, there was the sacrifice, the thanksgiving offering, and a peace offering that were given, and where the person offering would actually eat some of it. And so for that offering, he would divvy up, okay, Peninnah, this is for you, this is for the sons and daughters, and Hannah, this is yours, and it was a worthy portion. And if you look at other translations, it says that it was even a double portion, for he loved her. At this time, you know, in this culture, culturally, it was a really big deal for a woman to have kids. It was what gave her honor in her family and in her community, honor and glory. And this woman didn't have any. And yet her husband showed this great show of love toward her, that regardless, you know, basically, I don't care. I love you. This is the way I'm going to show you honor. So that's what happened every year. And it says, "But the Lord had shut up her womb." And I did want to mention with that, you know, because of the fall of Adam, there was sin that entered into this world. Men and women's bodies were not perfect, and Hannah's was not, okay? Because of Christ, we have healing, we have wholeness. But Christ, this wasn't the time when Christ came. So That was her situation. Verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So she had an adversary, and that was Peninnah. Can you imagine living with... She lived with her adversary, Peninnah. And she provoked her. You ever been provoked? You ever been caused to fret? She was, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, so speaking of Elkanah, so he would do this year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. She is speaking of Peninnah, right? Peninnah would provoke her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And you know, it's not too surprising because he had this great outward show of love toward Hannah. I can imagine where she might get a little jealous, right? I don't know for sure, doesn't say, but regardless, she provoked Hannah every year at the time where Hannah, you know, can you imagine you get this great opportunity to go to the house of the Lord and we're supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to be light. My, you know, the sacrifice that takes care of my sin. We just did that. And I get to partake of God's peace. And I can be thankful toward my God. And this adversary is right there at that time provoking me. We have adversaries too, you know. I don't find that this isn't too surprising to me, you know. A believer goes to worship God and there's a little bit of resistance. Yeah. And so she would weep instead. And she wouldn't eat. Verse 8. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why aren't you eating? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And you know, he seems like a pretty darn good husband. He seems like he might be better than 10 sons. But him being better than 10 sons really didn't take away her reproach. In the sight of the people, in the sight, you know, culturally, that was her reproach. His love didn't take that away. And so let's see what she did. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So, in verse 10 it says, she was near the temple of the Lord, where the priest Eli was, and she was in bitterness of soul. Oh man, she did the one thing that we should do if we're in bitterness of soul. She went to God. She didn't hang on to that bitterness. She didn't hang on to that anguish. But she went to God, and she wept sore. You know, bitterness and anguish of the soul are not for believers to have. They paralyze us. They keep us from receiving from God's goodness, even recognizing God's goodness at times. And you know, for us, living as sons of God in this life, that's not for us to have. And so, you know, she went to God, which is exactly what you should do. So the one source who can do things that, you know, in a situation where I am powerless, I have nothing. This is my situation and my circumstance. I can't change it. And so she went to her God. And in verse 11, a couple things I want to point out here. One of which, again, O Lord of hosts comes up. She's praying to this God. And if you look in the Old Testament, God has several names for himself. And they describe his attributes. And one of which is the Lord of hosts. And I wanted to look at that a little bit. If you go ahead and keep your finger here, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. And I'm going to kind of spoil it. Basically, it means the Lord of armies. But you'll see a little bit more depth if we look at just a couple of scriptures with this. Because she was doing a very important thing. You know, she was calling on the Lord of hosts. But in that calling, she was bringing to remembrance who this God is. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24,
It says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him under foot. Then shall his yoke depart from off of them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed. Who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Was anything going to stop God from basically destroying this nation? No. Why? Because it's God, right? He purposed. Who's gonna change his purposes? No one. No one's bigger than God. And like I said, this, when you hear the Lord of hosts, it's the Lord of armies. So this is him kind of bringing down some judgment on Assyria. And it was going to happen because God planned it and he purposed it. Turn to Psalm 46. Says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Would that be kind of troubling? Yeah. But you know, if we're talking about the God who created everything, the God whose hand is mighty, okay, you know, he's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. It doesn't matter what happens. "Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, and the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted." You know, with the heathen raging and the kingdoms moving, God utters his voice and they melt. That's God. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." Psalm 84, and then we'll go back. Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee." The Lord of hosts shows us that this is the God of mighty armies who plans and purposes, and those plans and purposes stand. No one can change them. And he has power and holiness above all. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. So back to Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. This is the God she calls upon. Pretty good, because she has an enemy. She has an adversary. And she's asking this God to take away that reproach, to take care of that. And then, you know, what she vows, she says here she vows a vow. And what that was in the Old Testament, they would vow a vow. And it was, you could vow different things. But specifically what she's vowing is the vow of a Nazirite. And if you... Where is that? You can look at that in number 6. But the vow of a Nazirite was to separate yourself unto the Lord. And what she did was she promised her firstborn child to be the Lord's for his whole life. And the interesting thing, too, with this is that if she was a woman, she was a wife, her husband could have said, "No, that's not going to fly." But as you'll see later, he said, "Okay." Again, pretty amazing with Elkanah. I'm quite impressed with this man. But
back to Hannah. verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of thy abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Very interesting exchange here between Eli and Hannah. He thought evil of her. But, you know, to his credit, I'm sure that was going on a lot in the temple at that time, so I don't know. But he assumed that of her. He assumed wrongly. And, you know, the amazing thing with Hannah is she still accepted his words. He just stuck his foot in his mouth. And after he removed it, he spoke godly words that she accepted and took. And, you know, she did have the option of rejecting those based on, you know, she could have gotten mad. I'm not going to listen to you. You just spoke evil of me and thought evil of me. He didn't even apologize. And you know what? She accepted those words because they were words from God, words to help. And the great thing, you know, with us, we're often carnal one minute and then spiritual the next. I mean, that happens, right? If I were to only accept words from people who I considered, this doesn't exist even, but who I considered to walk perfectly, I wouldn't be taking any words from anybody, including myself. I mean, like, but you know what? She submitted to the words that he spoke when he spoke for God. And how amazing. What a great heart, you know? It doesn't matter who speaks those words to me. If they're true, I submit, like Nina was saying. And she accepted those words. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and fine silver. These were words fitly spoken for Hannah, because it says here, in verse 18, after he spoke those words, that her countenance was no more sad. She went her way, she ate. She was blessed. She believed God at that point. I don't know if she would have without those words. She, you know, he helped her. Those were words fitly spoken. And we can do that for each other too. Look at the effect that had in her life. So we'll keep reading here. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And Elkanah, I'm going to skip a little section here, but Elkanah would continue to go up to sacrifice. She decided to keep Samuel until she weaned him, and then she would bring him up to the Lord. So we're going to pick up this record in verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and one bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. How old specifically was this child? I don't know. If you look up weaning, there's this huge range on how old this child could have been, because weaning also didn't necessarily mean like when the child was done nursing. It was sometimes it's an indication of when they were done rearing up the child. So I don't know. We know he's young. So that to me, that kind of indicates he may have been more like a toddler age. I don't know for sure, but either way, she's bringing up her child to the Lord. So pretty, that in of itself is significant. And this is what she says to Eli, verse 26. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She was faithful to do what she said she would do. In this service, this was a service she was, you know, doing for God, giving her child to God, her firstborn. And it doesn't say that she did this with a sorrowful heart or a heavy heart. In fact, in 2 verse 1, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord." How wonderful, because she's rejoicing because this is God's answer to her prayer. This is the culmination. She vowed this vow before him. If you give me this child, I'm going to give him to you. And this is the culmination of it for her. This is her seeing God be faithful. And she rejoices in this because this is a glory to God. God got rid of her reproach. God took care of her enemy. He gave her a child when she was barren. And this is the end of her end of the deal for it. It's pretty cool. Because I don't think you could do this without trusting in God. I mean, this would not be a natural response, correct? I mean, I had a hard time dropping Lily off at preschool. Here we go. But you know what? She trusted in God. Remember Eli's sons. Remember Eli. Well, we didn't get into Eli, but he honored his sons more than he honored God. That's Eli. And then the priests, the other two priests, his sons, we already read about them. They weren't really upstanding people, right? They weren't really people to direct your son to God. But she was not entrusting her son with Eli or his sons. She was entrusting her son to God. She made this is between me and God. God's been faithful so far. He's going to be faithful with the rest of it. This is his. This is his child now. And what an amazing thing to have that kind of a heart and recognize that. And I was thinking too, you know, with any child of God, whether they are your children who happen to be born again, or maybe, you know, people that we love who are sons and daughters of God, we can trust God with them. She's such a great example with this. I entrust God with that person. If they're a son or daughter of God, they're God's. And as I pray to God for them, as I, you know, do whatever I can for them, what he directs, I recognize that he is going to be the one who I'm giving them to him, you know, and that's what she did. That's what she did. Quite literally, here you go. So, let's keep reading here. This is such a great prayer. In chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich, brings low and lifts up. He raises up the poor from the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is a song, or this is a prayer of praise and thanks of a woman who was broken and inadequate to take care of her situation. She was stumbling, you know, but she poured her heart, her whole heart out to her God, and she got to see him be faithful to answer her prayer and take care of her, to allow him to gird her with strength. She tasted and saw that the Lord God truly strengthens those who are weak as they go to him. you know. She got to see how sweet it is to taste the faithfulness of her God. And I'm just going to do a synopsis of the rest of this for time's sake. You can read this on your own. But Samuel ministered to the Lord, and in contrast to the sons of Eli, he didn't go their way, which is great. God is faithful. His mom continued to love him and to see him on a yearly basis. She made a little coat for him. Eli the priest blessed Elkanah and Hannah, and God gave her more children for the son she lent to the Lord. She ended up having five kids. Hannah saw the provision of God's hand in her life. She knew that, you know, she had a difficult situation that she wasn't able to change or fix. It was impossible for her, but God provided. What a delight and joy for her as well to see Samuel grow up to be the man that he became, a man of God who brought light of, into to the people of Israel where it was dark, to bring people back to God, who spoke for God, was an honest judge for the people of God. How delightful for that woman who trusted in him. And, you know, in 1 Samuel 3, we will read this, 3:19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. And the cheered roars, or the crowd roars. And the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That's God working with this child who she lent to the Lord. Did she know that this was going to happen? That this was going to be the result of her being faithful to, with the service that she offered to God? Nope. Not that I see. But you know, again, this is God's. These are God's plans. These are God's purposes. And she got to be a part of it, which was amazing. She got to be a part of, you know, this man who would bring the children of Israel back to him. It's so great because, you know, for us, we have no idea the consequences, like Nina was sharing, we have no idea the consequences sometimes of what we're doing when we decide to obey God and speak for him. But we can work with that living God, with that powerful God, with that Lord of hosts who is our Father, to do something in this world that furthers his purposes and his plans. Hannah kept her oath to God and lent her son to the Lord, and he became, again, one of the greatest judges of Israel, at a time where there was no open vision for God's people. It wasn't a lot of God's word. Samuel was a prophet whose words never fell to the ground, and he obeyed God throughout his life. You know, what if she hadn't done that? We can never underestimate the importance of obeying our God, whether it's by his written word, revelation, as we step out to serve him in this life. And she's just a great example of a woman who trusted God and got to see the fruitful outcome of her obedience. And you know, what about us? Because in this day and time, I'm not called to vow a vow that I see in God's word. I suppose you could, but it's not. We're not underneath the law anymore. what I do see in Romans is when I am moved by God's mercy, I can by free will offer myself a living sacrifice to him, where I choose not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, where I have been called to the highest calling that there could possibly be, which is Christ. Doesn't matter if I'm a man or woman, married, unmarried, Jew, Gentile, we are called to Christ. We've been put into a body of Christ where it pleases God, where Christ Jesus is the Lord and fills all in all, been given a specific position in this body, a grace-given ministry to function. We're a part of the church, which is a part of the purpose of the ages and is the pillar and ground of truth in this world. What a calling. How important are the decisions that we make? Your life is significant, and so is mine. Not because we're so great, but because God made it that way. You know, what can result as I trust in my God and obey his word and do my part? Our specific circumstances, just like these women that we've been seeing, Okay, we have Sarah, we have Abigail, we have Hannah, which at that time, being a woman, in that culture, you know, you didn't have many rights. You didn't have many freedoms. You were pretty low on society's totem pole for status. But does that limit God at all? Absolutely not. And like as Kathy had mentioned at the beginning of the series, God is never limited by our circumstances. He is never limited by what's going on in our lives. I mean, you know, whether I have 10 kids and a husband and or I'm single and I'm going to school or working or a single parent, none of that necessarily changes what God is able to work in me. Can I speak that word that's a word fitly spoken to change and help somebody's life? Yeah, God could work in us. And he's not limited by our circumstances one bit. Now, may it change the way in which I do serve? If I do have those 10 kids versus if I'm a single believer? Yeah, okay, yeah. But can God still work in me to willing to do of his good pleasure? Absolutely. You know, he's not limited. He's not limited by my circumstances. And he certainly wasn't limited by these women's circumstances. He looks to work in our lives, and he'll work with anybody who believes. He is not a respecter of persons, which is great. So take home points with Hannah. She was a woman who trusted in God, poured out her heart to him, and asked him to provide in her specific situation. She submitted herself unto Eli the priest, not a perfect man, but he spoke the words that she needed at the time, and she believed. She got to see the Lord of hosts answer her prayer and beyond, that through this man Samuel, the nation of Israel would be brought back to God. You know, what happens when we believe God in any situation? And all believers can gain and learn so much from these women and men, it doesn't matter, in the Old Testament. These believers who got to tangibly see God's power, might, and provision in their lives and be a part of God's purposes. And what can result when you and I step out on God's word, too? This is what we get to learn from it. God can work great things today to further his purposes in Christ as we step out on his word. And we're going to get to learn and see more of that next week as far as the Old Testament believers, believing women. So, Kathy?
Great stuff, huh? Why don't we close by singing, what number is it, Abby? 117. Until then, I will live for him. Good thing to do. Until then, number one. Until then. Bless you.